It's good to see all your smiling faces out there. And already several people have mentioned, Pastor, why in the world did you choose that scripture on a wedding day? Nice. Because Paul wrote it, I didn't. No, we'll get there. We'll get there. Trust me. You know, I just want to say thanks to Betsy for the kids' story. Could you make that noise again? No, just kidding. She did. Did you hear that? That's exactly when she made that noise. I looked up. I'm going, where? Because we have some little hawks in our backyard. Well, actually, the neighbor's backyard, too. But thanks for the story. I enjoyed it. Sign of a good storyteller. The old folks liked the story, too. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul. Again, here we are. Book of Corinthians. If you want to turn your Bibles, if you don't have a Bible with you, there's probably one in the pew in front of you. If not, there's one in the pew behind you then. I've really enjoyed our walk through the writings of the Apostle Paul. As you know, Paul was one of the main evangelists, I guess you would say, of the early church, a missionary, evangelist slash pastor, writer, a man that wore many, many hats. And so it's when we read the New Testament, obviously we're going to be reading the large portion of the New Testament will be the writings of the Apostle Paul. Paul was, as I said, wore many hats, and the one thing that I sense as I read his writings is his deep passion for God's people, his deep passion for winning souls and for sharing the good news of the gospel. And so when I read the writings of Paul, I read them as a pastor receiving counsel and advice from a well-seasoned, well-experienced pastor. And obviously, he had been responsible or was responsible for spreading the gospel outside of Jerusalem, far and wide there in the Mediterranean area. And I really, as I said, I really enjoy the writings of the Apostle Paul as counsel for me, and then also for the church. As you know, the church in Corinth was in trouble. It wasn't necessarily being persecuted from the outside. It wasn't really going through some major financial difficulties. Its major problem was itself. It had internal problems. And the Apostle Paul is writing to the church of Corinth to try to help them resolve some of those issues. He would have liked to have, actually preferred to go personally and spend some time with them. But since he couldn't do that, he sent a letter, and of course we have that letter today. I'm going to be kind of drawing our study this morning from chapters 6 and 7. Because I'm not going to go verse by verse or even chapter by chapter. Because if you read chapters 5, 6, and 7, you're going to discover that Paul is trying to accomplish one very important task, and that is unifying the body of Christ. And in the process of talking and discussing and counseling them in this, he is dealing with some very sensitive issues. Most of us don't like to be told what to do in our lives. And Paul is trying to help the members, the church in Corinth, to look at themselves and ask the question, am I a testimony to the changing power of Jesus Christ in my life? Is our church, the body of Christ, a good example of what the body of Christ should be like? And he does this in a very straightforward way in dealing with the problems and the issues of that church. As last week we talked about, we were going through chapter 5, problems with people living inappropriate lives, now we're into chapter 6. Chapter 6 is dealing mainly with the topic of lawsuits. We are a sue-happy culture, really. If you stop for a moment and just take a look at the news, or briefly, you know, look through a newspaper or whatever, you'll discover that there are lawsuits going on constantly, all the time, for everything under the sun. In fact, there are lawyers that deal with specific things, specific issues. And as I read through this chapter, and also chapter 7, we'll get to chapter 7, I thought to myself, you know, what is Paul saying here? Is he telling us that as Christians that we are to be a law unto ourselves, that we should be dealing with our own issues within our own congregations, within our own families, that we shouldn't be suing, that we shouldn't seek the assistance of the courts outside of the church? And as I read that, it could very easily somebody could take that stance, but you have to take the context of all the book of 1 Corinthians, and especially chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you just hone in on and focus on just that one thing in chapter 6, you could easily come to the conclusion that, well, you know, as Christians, we're just not supposed to sue. And I know, I remember a time when that is the stand that many churches did take. But Paul is not doing, he's not saying that. If you look at the broader picture of what he is saying, he is not saying you cannot sue. He is saying, wouldn't it be better if we could resolve our family issues, our church family issues, in church? Unfortunately, sometimes that can't be done. And there's a reason why he's hoping that somehow they can resolve these issues. And it seems, by reading this, you'll discover, it seems that they were just going, you know, to court for little things that were just really not really significant. They were more like little personal tiffs that the congregation had within their body, within the church. And what it was doing then, of course, was sort of like doing the laundry of the church, hanging it all out there for the world to see. And also, it was quite frivolous. The reason we know that Paul was not against the court systems, because the court system that they had during this time was, well, it's the foundation of the court system that we have here in America. Much of what we have here was based on the Greco-Roman court systems, minus a lot of the corruption that they had then. But Paul, we know, was often, taken through the system himself. He himself was dragged before lawyers and before courts, before judges. He was tried many, many times. He was sentenced. He went to prison. But Paul used those experiences to be a positive witness about the kingdom of heaven. In fact, every opportunity he had, he turned it into a time to testify and to share the gospel. So the issue here that Paul is trying to get to in chapter 6 is that try not to solve all of your problems in the secular court system, but try to deal in your midst with the issues, with the problems, with the struggles that come with any family. And it's a sad day when you see a family member suing a family member, isn't it? Wouldn't it be better if there was someone within that family who could sit down with both parties and say, listen, you know, can't we work this out and let's see how we can work it out? Unfortunately, that's what happens. And so families become divided. And Paul is saying the same thing about the church family. It's no different than a regular family. It has its issues, people that disagree with each other, people that argue with each other. And so Paul is trying to counsel the church of Corinth to deal with those issues within the body of Christ. And as I went through several commentaries and just kind of trying to get the essence of what Paul was saying in chapter 6, he's basically saying, listen, deal with the problems in the church, and if you can't, you know, okay, there are times when it needs to be taken to another source, somebody that can handle it in the secular court system. But you would be surprised, maybe you wouldn't be surprised, but I was rather surprised at how often issues or problems arise in the body of Christ, and the first thing is, well, let's go to court, let's deal with this, let's settle it in court. And so Paul is trying to save them from that. There's a little story that was told. I picked this up in one of the commentaries that I was looking through, and I thought it was rather interesting, and I think it leads us to the point that Paul wants to make here. It's just a little story that kind of summarizes it, and it goes like this. There was three people that went on a vacation, on a trip. One's name was Fire, the other one's name was Water, and the other one's name was Reputation. And they went on this journey. Before starting, they thought it would be well to arrange how they should find one another in case they should get separated. You ever had that happen? When you go on a trip in a foreign land or a foreign country, you can easily get separated because you're not familiar with the area. And so they decided on this. In case they should get separated, Fire said, "Wherever you see smoke, then you will find me." Okay? Water said, "Wherever the grass is greenest, there you will find me." But Reputation said, "Beware how you lose me, for the lost reputation is not easily recovered." What Paul is trying to say to the church, the early church, and to the church today, is that when we take these things outside and we deal with them outside of the body of Christ, what happens is a lot of people look at the church and they say, how are they any different than the rest of us? The church is called to be separate and to follow Christ, and yet at the same time, it must function and live within the world. And we are ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven. And it's something we can easily forget. And Paul doesn't want the church to forget that. You know, it's interesting how the Apostle Paul, here he is, you know, the evangelist, missionary, pastor, tent maker, ex-rabbi, the list goes on, all these hats that Paul often wore. It's interesting that he had a sense that Christ was coming very, very soon. How many of you believe Christ is coming soon? Okay. Some of you are saying, well, you know, maybe not. And the reason we know that are the words that he says here. And I, you know, if you don't really look carefully, often you won't pick it up. But you will see that in verse, I got ahead of myself here. We're into chapter 7. But when we get into chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is going to say that time is short. And that's a word we hear a lot. Other words are thrown around like apocalypse, the end of the world, the last day, the end of time. Media has picked it up and made a big thing about it. 2012 was supposed to be that big day. Many theories. And here the Apostle Paul, in the first century AD, has that same sense, that same drive, that his urgency is driven by the fact that Christ is coming soon. Now what drives that is his personal relationship that he has established with Jesus. Remember, he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. He had a conversion experience there on the road to Damascus. And from that point on, his life changed 180 degrees. Absolutely, completely changed man. And what he is calling the members of the Corinthian church is to come back to the gospel, come back to kingdom living, come back and live a life that is an example, a life that is consistent with the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so in this chapter, as I said before, Paul is calling the church to a revival. Paul wants the lives of the Corinthians to look different than they look. He wants the biggest imprint of their lives to be the cross and not the culture. The cross and not the culture. Many have called Christianity the culture of the cross. Do we really live up to that? Paul is calling them to live up to that. His greatest concern is that they apply the cross to every area of their life, to their jobs, to their marriages, to their church life, to their everyday living. He wants them to apply that. It seems they were having a hard time even getting along in the church. And Paul is making a case here, very subtly, and yet if you read through enough times in chapters 6 and 7, you will discover that the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, the culture of the cross, followers of Jesus Christ, the children of God, whatever you call yourselves, the body of Christ, the cross means accountability. You see? There's a lot of people who believe, well, you know, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, and I'm saved now, I'm born again, and I don't have to worry anymore. I could just go on with my life. But that's not true. That is not what Paul is saying here. He's saying, if you claim to be the follower of Jesus, then you are held accountable, okay? You are held accountable to live a life that is pure and holy. And so, the Corinthians, the specific issue, I repeat it one more time, in the Corinthian church, if we go to chapter 5, is a moral, it's a moral dilemma. And if we go to chapter 6, it's, once again, it's an issue of dealing with each other in a way that is acceptable as a follower of Jesus Christ. And so, the dilemma, of course, there in chapter 6 was suing each other. I point out, and I'm just quoting a commentary here, says that the dilemma that Paul is facing here is not the forbidding of the use of the secular court system. And as I've said before, Paul used the secular court system. But Paul himself, what he is saying here, is that we must live our lives in a way that does not bring reproach or rebuke upon the kingdom that God has established here in this earth. Now, moving on to chapter 7, we have, Paul seems to be switching gears here. He's gone from the lawsuit theme. And by the way, he ends chapter 6, and I want to make sure that we don't miss this. Chapter 6, verse 19, it says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit?" Now, in a couple chapters before this, it said it was the temple of God. If you look at chapter 3. Do you not know that yourselves are God's temple? Now he says you're the temple of what? The Holy Spirit. I won't go off into a whole sermon on that one, but I want you to note that, okay? I want you to think about that. You are not your own. You do not own yourself. You were bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. It's hard to switch into that if you think about that for a minute. Yeah, okay, so I don't own my body. I was bought with a price. Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay the price for my salvation. So honor God. Okay, by caring and living a life that is in line with the teachings of the gospel. Honor God with your body. Now we get into chapter 7, the one that talks about Well, I call this Paul's marriage council session. What are the classes we took in college? Marriage 101? I don't know. Anyways, I think we all took something in high school, too. The girls used to... That's it. Marriage and Family. They used to carry around these dolls. Rick came home one day. They didn't give them a doll. They gave them a bag of flour. And they had it all wrapped up in a little blanket. It had a name. And they had to take care of this thing day and night and make sure that it didn't get hurt. And I noticed by the second day when I took Rick to school, a couple of the guys, there was flour leaking out of the from under the blankets. So they weren't being too careful with their little symbolic babies. You see, Paul is trying to give counsel. Obviously, the church was located in a place where there was a lot of immorality. There was a lot of problems in the society and the culture around them. And the families were hurting. The families were splitting up. The divorce rate was high. Kids were wandering around with no direction in their lives. And so Paul, because of the urgency that he had in his heart to share the good news of the gospel, because of the urgency that he had in his heart that Christ was coming soon, he throws out some pretty good advice here. Now, I don't know how many of you are going to be following this advice. Some of you haven't followed it. But basically, what he's saying is, if you're single, stay single. If you're married, stay married. That's the bottom line. They boil it right down to those two things. And as I read that this week, I'm going, okay, Paul, really, why did you throw this in here? I mean, what's the point here? Really, because if you ask me, you're making a case for monasticism, which followed very shortly, not too long after this, you had the monastic movement of the early church, and how that got twisted and has gotten twisted over and over and over and over again, even to this day. Because what Paul's saying is, listen, and later on he'll even say more about this, but hey, I wish you were all like me. I'm single. The one thing he doesn't share, and I wish he had, and there's, speculation about it, he never shares anything about his former life and his marriage and maybe his children. We don't know. We don't know how many children he had. But to be a Pharisee, which he was, he had to be married. So somewhere along the line, either his wife died or maybe he was, I won't even speculate. I'll just stay off of that topic. The point is that Paul is trying to say, let's not miss the point here. Let's not get caught up in Paul was establishing some monastic order. What Paul is saying is, listen, the time is so short. Jesus is coming very soon, and because of that, we need to prioritize our lives. And getting married is going to complicate your life. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Come on. There's no complication in marriages. Marriages are, that's what everybody aspires to, get married, right? Yeah, come on. That's the thing to do. We don't have a society or a culture that's based on not getting married. And you think about this. If Paul was dead serious about this thing, the Christian church wouldn't have gone past, it wouldn't have gone past the first 100 years. Because you would have had a monastic church, and there wouldn't have been any babies born in that church. And we know that a high percentage of the membership of a church is little ones, little babies. So, once again, Paul is not saying, don't get married. He's not saying, stay single. What he's saying is, prioritize your life. Prioritize your life, okay? Don't get caught up in things that's going to take your focus off of the kingdom of heaven. Well, here we are 2,000 years later. Does his advice still apply? I remember when they, well, I don't remember this, I remember being told this by my grandfather, but when they went out to do mission work in the early years, back in early 1900s, they were advised not to have any children. Because the mission life was so difficult and so hard. There were so many hardships. And I remember hearing that and thinking, oh, come on, you know. And then one day I went to, we had this big get-together of all the missionaries, and there was a big park. And next to the park was a graveyard. And it was a graveyard where many of the missionaries over the years had been buried. And I started walking down the line of gravestones and reading, you know, the epitaphs. And as I was going along, I suddenly realized that the row I was in was almost all children. And then I began to realize, okay, these are little ones that died because of the diseases. And so that advice had some merit to it. But Paul, once again, Paul is not telling people, don't get married, because he uses the example of marriage over and over again in his writings as the relationship that we have with God, the church and God, the individual and God. So we need to take everything that he says and take it in its context. Right now, Paul is saying time is short. And there seems to be a lot of problems with you guys in this church, you know, the relationship problems. Maybe you just ought to stay single for a while, because God's coming soon. But not only for that reason, but maybe you want to stay single so that you can go out and work like me in the mission field. All right? Now, there's other advice in this chapter. I'll let you read that, take that home and read it for yourself. And I'll tell you, there have been some serious marriage disputes over some of the advice that Paul gives here. You know, women, be submissive to your husbands. You know. And it's funny, because I've had people come up to me and say, yeah, you know, my wife, she's not very submissive. She's always telling me what to do. Would you tell her to show her this text? And I go, well, read the next verse. It says, husbands, be submissive to your wives. So Paul has a very balanced approach. And so we need to always, whenever we read the scriptures, we need to understand the context, and then we also need to understand that the writer also has more to say in another book or another chapter, and he balances what he is saying. Okay? So don't take the Bible out of its context. Don't take the words out of context. You'll save yourself a lot of trouble, and you also save God's people a lot of trouble. Because if you look at verse 9, it says, well, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. Okay? So he's got a good balance here. Okay? And then he gets to verse 29. This is chapter 7, verse 29. And this is, once again, his passion. This is what drives the Apostle Paul, okay? He says, what I mean, brothers, and I'll add sisters there, is that the time is short. You see? He's calling on the church to put aside, you know, their squabbling, deal with it internally, don't do the laundry out, you know, for everybody to see. Deal with your internal problems. Make sure that you're kind and loving and honest and faithful to each other. Direct your passions and direct your energy in the direction of sharing the gospel. Make sure that you don't lose your reputation. By the way, because your reputation has a lot to do with the reputation of the body of Christ. Okay? And then, of course, at the end of chapter 7, I like the way he ends chapter 7. It's, Paul always goes back to the theme of the gospel. He never leaves you hanging. He never directs you in another direction. It always comes full circle, comes right back to the gospel. And he says here that in chapter 7, and I just had it underlined here to make sure that I have it. Okay, basically what he's saying, and he says, now that this is what some of you were. You were those who needed to find the Lord, but you were washed. And it says you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. So here he lays out for us a very beautiful summary of the fact that we were washed, that of course being baptism, the fact that we are sanctified, and what's interesting here too, you need to, the tenses are very interesting. It says you were sanctified. You like that? Okay. And you were justified. So you were sanctified and you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. So Paul has come full circle and he's come around to the gospel again. He's leaving them with the full gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are justified, that we are sanctified, and we are done, and that is done through Jesus Christ. So those of you that believe that Christ is coming soon, you need to continue to believe that Christ is coming soon, because he is coming soon. You're following in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul. Jesus is coming soon, and he is going to take his church, his family, home. But the important thing is that we need to make sure that in our living, as we associate with each other, as we testify to the gospel in the world around us, we need to make sure that our testimony is consistent and that our lives are consistent. So, that chapter is not about virgins or about staying single or about, it is about being a consistent testimony to the changing power of God in your life. May God bless us as we continue to study his word and to follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul and the teachings of Jesus Christ.